Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone who is willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. Sorry you have to hear me 2 weeks in a row, but that's just the way the things fell. Last week, for those that were here, remember I talked about the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Today we're going to talk about the tenth chapter. The tenth chapter starts out very much the way the ninth one did, in that Jesus sends out some of his followers to spread the gospel, to begin to establish the ideas that would bring forth the kingdom of God coming through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'd like to start by reading from Luke chapter 10. We'll begin reading with verse 1 through verse 16. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he should send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be into this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive ye, eat such things as they are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which I have done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." We see here as Jesus is going about attempting to get to as many of the Jews as he possibly can to convince them that he was the Messiah that had been promised by God throughout the prophecies of the Old Testament. We realize that he had a huge task on his hands and a huge responsibility. Here we see that he sent out 70 more people after he had sent out the apostles, again, to make sure that the word continued to be spread. They were going forth kind of as John the Baptist did, to prepare the people, to give them some kind of idea what it was that Jesus was teaching, so that when he would get to these towns, that it wasn't something brand new, that they were hearing the news of Jesus and who he claimed to be, and the things that he was able to do would precede him to these places, and so more people would be drawn to him when he got there. We see that everything that Jesus did followed patterns that God had established before and laid down. Many times we talk about the temple and how many things about the temple and the Day of Atonement and those kind of things were patterns or showed forth things that were coming forth from God. In these two chapters of Luke, we see where Jesus, he picked 12 apostles. We know 12 was also the number of the 12 tribes of Israel that made up the nation of Israel, coming from the 12 sons of Jacob, and how their descendants formed the Jewish nation. Here we see in this chapter where Jesus chose 70 disciples to send out two by two. Moses also used the number 70. He, back in the book of Exodus, he chose 70 elders to help him rule the people. And now we see that Jesus follows this same kind of pattern. And again, everything that Jesus was trying to do was to open the Jews' eyes to the fact that he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah that had been promised. Jesus sent these 70 men out in pairs of two. We know that the scriptures tell us that the word of God is established by two or more witnesses. So with two people going and professing the same thing, they were able to encourage each other and back each other up and to show the unity that was being used to spread the gospel. As in the ninth chapter, when Jesus sent out the apostles, we see here that he also tells the 70, any city that they go into that will not accept their teaching, that rejects them, they're to leave that town or city and to brush the dust off their feet as a physical display of their, not necessarily their contempt, but the fact that the people bring upon themselves whatever it is that's going to happen to them because they're rejecting the word of God. In verse 13, the word woe, when he says woe unto Chorazin and Bethsaida, that word would probably more correctly be translated in our modern English as alas. And what he's saying is these are two cities where Jesus had gone to speak. The area of Bethsaida, actually, three of the apostles, Peter, Andrew, and Philip, all came from that town. These were two cities that were in Galilee. They were north of the Sea of Galilee. As I said, Jesus had taught there. He had already gone there and tried to convince the people that he was the Messiah. And what he's telling them is because of the many people there that rejected his teachings, that had he gone to a Gentile city such as Tyre or Sidon, that he probably would have been received better than he was in those towns that were mostly made up of Jews who should have been ready, willing, and able to hear the teachings of the Messiah that had been promised from God. He's talking about these pagan cities. It reminds us of, he talks about the idea that they would have been sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It reminds us of the story of Jonah. Remember that story well. You know that Jonah was sent down to the town of Nineveh. This is back in the Old Testament. Nineveh was a city of full of pagans and heathens, and God wanted Jonah to go over there and straighten those people out. Well, when he finally accepted what it was, the mission that God had for him, and he went and did what God asked him to do, those people repented of the sins that they had committed, and it said that they sat in sackcloth and ashes repenting of what they had done. So this again is an allusion back to the Old Testament, showing forth the idea that everything the Old Testament said about the Savior was being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. I'd like now to continue reading with verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Jesus here tries to kind of temper the enthusiasm of his disciples by reminding them that their true happiness should be found in the fact that they're able to do these things for God, and not because of any kind of fame or glory that would be heaped upon them for the things that they do. No doubt Jesus had to very carefully pick the right people to empower with these spiritual gifts and the right people to go about spreading the word of God. He wanted honest and sincere men who would not put their own wants and desires or their own quest for fame or glory or whatever ahead of the church. And this is something that we see many organizations in the world today. We see many people fail because they try to put themselves up on a pedestal and pretend to be something that they don't. And then when some scandal comes along, it just tears them and our whole organization down. And Jesus wanted these men to be above reproach, and he didn't want them to get carried away with the fact that they were able to do things that no normal person could do, such as healing the sick or casting out demons and things of this nature. So he's trying to he wants them to be enthusiastic, but at the same time he doesn't want them to get too full of pride. If you remember a very popular scripture from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 18, Solomon wrote there, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride can get people in real trouble if they let it get away from them, and they get too full of themselves. As we said, we see many people not only in religious organizations, but people in government or entertainment, where people get a little bit too high and mighty, as it's sometimes called, where they start to think too highly of themselves. It doesn't end well 99 times out of 100 for people like that when they let their pride get away from them. Jesus said here that he was going to give them power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Literally, this would be another miraculous sign that these teachers were sent from God if they happened to step on a poisonous snake or some kind of a bug that could hurt them and it didn't hurt them. People would see that as a sign that they had some authority from God. We realize today that many have perverted this scripture and taken it out of context. There are some organizations in the world that profess to be Christians, and they part of their worship service or part of their they think their relationship with God is handling poisonous snakes. And I'm sure every time somebody gets bit and dies from that, it makes the headlines. And this is just simply somebody not understanding what the scriptures are teaching. That was a spiritual gift that was given back in the days of the early church, and as we realize, nobody in the world today has spiritual gifts, so it's kind of foolish to think that you could pick up a snake and get bitten by it and it not hurt you, but we see it happen, and again, it's someone who misunderstands what is being taught here. Figuratively, we could also look at this as Jesus saying that he was blessing these men with the ability to debate the scribes and the Pharisees, because Jesus did refer to them at one point as a den of vipers over in Matthew 23 and verse 33. Jesus continues by thanking God for the plan that he had for mankind and that it found its acceptance among those who needed it most. The people that Jesus was most able to reach are the people really that had nothing to look forward to in this life. It's something that's, I think, we claim to understand that as Americans, but we look about and we see the people that live in poverty in this country have it so much better than most of the rest of the world. It's kind of hard sometimes for us, I think, to really grasp what it means to be in a position where you literally have no hope. And that's the people that Jesus was able to reach, the people who had various diseases or ailments where they couldn't take care of themselves. They weren't able to work or fend for themselves, and they were kind of at the mercy of the people in those areas and they begged for food and water. And even those who maybe had some means of support and still didn't have enough to have a comfortable living, these were the kind of people that the message of heaven really kind of meant something to them. It had a very distinct attraction to them because it was a level of comfort and peace that they could never find in this physical life. And so that's why I think today, why we see fewer and fewer people, especially in the United States, that are willing to accept Jesus and God on their terms and to do the things that they ask of, because they don't know what it's like to want. And it's, if you've never been in that situation, it's hard to grasp what these people saw as Jesus came to them and talked to them, because he offered them something they knew that they could never obtain otherwise. Jesus here also makes a distinction between babes and the wise and prudent. And we realize when we look at the world today, we realize this is becoming a wider and wider gap between those who will accept God, whether they're Christians or some other faith-based organization, and those who put their faith in science, which is really, if you look at some of the things that science wants you to believe, you have more faith to believe that than you do to believe there's an almighty being that created the heavens and the earth. And so we see that this is, God knew this was going to happen. He's known from before he created the earth that people that were wise were going to be the ones that were going to reject him. And again, this kind of goes along with the pride that we talked about earlier. As you think you know more about something than everybody else, it starts to cause you to think things that you shouldn't be thinking, and things that aren't correct when you think you know more about it than everybody else. And of course, we see in the world today, science is just trying to destroy people's faith, and abortion is an example. So a doctor comes out and says if a fetus isn't viable, then it's not really a human being, And people want to believe that. So it's, oh, well, if somebody has an abortion, they're not really killing a human. They're just killing something that might be a human if it lived long enough. And, of course, we realize how ridiculous that is. But that's the wise and the prudent not realizing what it is that the Bible teaches and not realizing the plan that God has for mankind and rejecting it for their own ideals. Jesus points out to his followers that they are living in very special times. He says they are seeing and hearing things that kings and prophets of old had longed to experience. Another great example of this is found over in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter about faith, when Paul talks about the people that longed to see the coming of Jesus, and now they were living in the times in which the kingdom was being established. We'll continue reading with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. This passage is often known as the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is something I can remember hearing back. I think most of you know I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I can remember going to church on Sunday and hearing this story talked about. And on that level, it was a story about a man that had compassion. Two people didn't have compassion for this person, and the third one did, and he took care of him. And we realize that that's reflected in Jesus having compassion for all of us. And once I started going to church here with Joy and became a member here and heard different sermons about this, I came to realize